Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14 is the recounting of the event of the crossing of the Red Sea. We're going to focus this afternoon on especially how that was something of a, well, of course it was a one-way crossing, but how the Lord God put His people in a situation where there was really no turning back as He delivered them. One of the things we sometimes don't think about in the book of Exodus is how unwilling, in many respects, God's people were to follow His ways. How they complained, how they rebelled, how they kept or made idols for themselves, even at the foot of Mount Sinai. You could maybe put the expression this way, you could take the Israelites out of Egypt, but you can't take the Egypt out of the Israelites. Now, of course, the Lord was able to do that, but we're going to focus very much on how the Lord guides His people, also in our lives, how He takes us through deep places to show us that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and the one way. Exodus chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. And you shall camp before it by the sea. For the Lord will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. And then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish before you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Children of Israel shall go up on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood between them, or behind them. And it came, so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh, that the sea came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. This afternoon we're considering Exodus chapter 14. And this is the chapter that's, in a sense, the main focus, the main point of the book of Exodus, at least as we know it by its title, certainly. It's in this passage that Israel really makes their exodus or their exit from that land of Egypt. It's really, in a sense, a massive prison break. Here, these Israelites, they'd been slaves. If you remember the first chapters of the book, they had been subject to forced labor. They'd been kept weak and dependent. Many of them had even been murdered, their little baby boys. The Egyptians and the Pharaoh had kept a firm grip on them and had been using them. But then the Lord had sent Moses. And then the Lord, through a series of plagues, he had weakened the Egyptians to the point that they actually begged the Israelites to leave. They actually asked them to go, and they helped them along the way. You might remember the Egyptians, they gave them their gold and their silver, and they told them to get out. And the Lord had shown his almighty power over Egypt through those 10 plagues. He'd shown his power actually over the Egyptians' God. He darkened their sun, which they worshipped. He'd turned the Nile River, which they worshipped, into blood. He had taken away their power. But in here, in chapter 14, will be the last step. Now he's going to take away even their king, who they thought of as a god. It will be complete. It will be finished. But throughout the process, as you read through the book of Exodus, and especially as you get into the chapters after chapter 14, you see more and more another enemy that the Israelites have to deal with. It was not actually Egypt in the end that was their greatest enemy. This is the enemy we could call the enemy within. And that's also our problem as Christians, our greatest problem. You know, it's easy to point at that world out there and think all of our problems are out there. And it's true, we have to deal with challenges, and the Israelites did. They had to deal with some terrible challenges from the Egyptians and temptations even. You think way back to Joseph. But the real enemy, as you get through Exodus, is the enemy within. It's more powerful in enslaving them, really, than the whole nation of Egypt could be. And many of them, deep down, didn't even really want to leave Egypt. You read in verse 12, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we would die in the wilderness." And as you read further through Exodus, it's an echoing refrain. They get thirsty and they say, "It would be better if we stayed in Egypt." They get hungry. They say, "It would be better if we stayed in Egypt." Enemies attack. And so the Lord takes Israel, really, on what you could call something of a one-way street out of Egypt. He takes them by a way that's not the easy beeline to Canaan. But he takes them to the south and the east, and he takes them by the way of the wilderness, and he takes them by way of great wonders and great trials and tests, down a way that they couldn't even physically turn around and go back if they tried. There's quite a picture to that as the Lord makes his holy people. He takes them, as it were, down a one-way street. He cleanses them. He sets them apart. And the big sign of that cleansing in the Old Testament was the crossing of the Red Sea. And as we'll see towards the end of the sermon, it's baptism now for the church, which is a sign that lines up with this. So we're going to look at this chapter, Exodus 14, under the theme cleansed by the Red Sea crossing. Cleansed by the Red Sea crossing. First, we'll look at the problem Israel faced. And then second, the escape the Lord gave them. Well, the first 12 verses, they paint a picture of a bad situation. Challenge, a whole series of problems for the people of Israel. They've left slavery behind, but now they've traded that situation of slavery for what, humanly speaking, is almost worse. Now they're nomads in a wilderness. They're wandering now, or they're being led by the Lord, but they're headed into a desert. If you ever look at a satellite map of Egypt, you can even look at it today. You can go on Google Maps and you can look at a satellite map and you'll see that it looks like a sort of beige brown canvas. And it almost looks in the middle like there's a tree in the picture. That's the Nile River and its delta at the end. And it's green for some piece of land on either side of the Nile River. And there's this fertile green valley and that delta with the good land. And that's where they came from. And when they lived there, though they were slaves, at least they did indeed have full stomachs. And here they were, the Lord is leading them, now towards the south and the east, toward the Arabian desert, and it would have gotten drier, and it would not have looked like as good of a country. They're moving now towards a place that even Pharaoh looks at them, and he says in verses 1 and 2, they're bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. They're in a tight spot. They're headed for a dry wilderness, and they're going to be cornered against the shore of the Red Sea. And so Pharaoh, he sees his opportunity, and he takes advantage. But here's the thing. The Lord will lead his people in verse 2 and following. The Lord leads them in this tight place and in this direction for a reason, to display his glory and to punish Egypt. And as we look at this picture, like you to also consider in your own lives. The Lord perhaps leads you into wildernesses, into tight places, into difficult situations, so that he may display his glory and so that he may teach you that Jehovah alone saves. Well, there's a picture here of selfish determination of the enemies of God. Here, Pharaoh. You can imagine he was taken to his end. His firstborn son was even taken in that last plague. Things had gone horribly for the Egyptians. They'd lost it all. And they'd even lost so much that they were trying to pay the Israelite slaves to leave. Gave them their gold and their silver. But now, Pharaoh looks and he begins to regret his decision. And he wants these slaves back. These Egyptians, they're a picture of selfishness. And they do show us the heart of the unbeliever in this world. There are those in this world that we have to deal with who we notice especially, it's not a good mark and it's not a good sign spiritually, people who can be as nice as pie to you one day. They can go so far to do nice things for you and then turn around and, as it were, stab you in the back. Well, here the Egyptians are this picture of being fickle, of selfishness. If it benefits them, they'll give the shirt off their back. Just get out of here, leave us alone so we can live our life. But now, when they're faced with losing these slaves and an opportunity arises, they forget all that discipline. They forget all those plagues. They forget all that hardship. They forget everything that went wrong. The church still to this day has a fickle relationship, you could say, with the world. Unbelievers allow us to exist. Sometimes they bless us, even with gifts. Sometimes they help the church. But then there's other times they just want the church to bow to them, to serve their interests, to do their bidding. And that's a difficult place to be in. But as a result, Now the Israelites feel they've moved from bad to worse. Things are getting worse and worse. And now Pharaoh, he's rounding up his army. He's getting his chariots together and he's coming to pursue them. You have to think of this as the emperor, the great emperor of the world at this time. This was the man with the great technology of chariots. He could conquer nations, and they were the most powerful nation by far. And here, this old slave master, he's coming to get them. And it seems just hopeless. They're afraid. They're very afraid. It's coming apart. It seems. This is a foolish dream of escaping and starting a new life. There's this great dilemma that happens in wartime. Talk to some of our grandparents that had to deal with it. Did they put their heads down and just deal with those German captors and do their bidding and just try and live a quiet life? And then there were others who fought back. Well, so often when escape seems impossible and foolhardy, it's better to just, it seems, deal with hardships than to risk death. Fear is a powerful ally of Satan. Fear drives us to be quiet when we should talk. Sometimes it causes us to say things we shouldn't when we should be quiet. Here it drives the Israelites to just want to throw in the towel, to give up. It's important to remember that this picture, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, it becomes very clear in Scripture. We won't through all the verses, but that Pharaoh is really a type of Satan. That these great emperors in the Old Testament, now in other senses, they're actually used to deliver God's people like Cyrus later. But if you look at Pharaoh, it's a picture of the way the devil works. We actually read about that in Isaiah 51 this morning. He used the picture of the Red Sea, and it used that picture. And here this picture is of how the devil tries to use fear to cause God's people to really give up, to put their heads down, to become like slaves again, to be scared, to speak out, and to fight the good fight of faith. And even God's people here, they're forgetful as well. They're fearful, and then they're forgetful. They forget these mighty works of Jehovah who saved them. They forget those 10 plagues. And it's still the reason many have of abandoning the church, of not following the Lord Jesus Christ as they ought. They see they'll have to give up too much. They fear losing their comforts. And to add to this, here night is falling. Darkness was coming. Now Israel cries to the Lord for a moment in verse 10. But they really come to the conclusion in verse 12. It would have been better to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Though they have been through the Passover even, just before this, though God had taken them so far, though they had seen miracles, now their circumstances become bigger to them than the Lord God. Pharaoh is more frightening to them than God is powerful. This earth and all of its issues still have them in its grasp. And there needs to be a separation. The same is true for some of you today. The things of this world and the fears of this world are what hold you back from casting yourself completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. They give in to fear. They'd rather stay a slave, maybe just another day. Maybe later things will get better. But no, the Lord now arranges this. And He makes this situation that's a picture of His sovereign grace, this one-way street. He hardens Pharaoh's heart. See, God could have given them an easy, smooth journey. But He needed to teach them. And He needed to give us this example for our edification. That there's this great need from the youngest to the oldest of us. We're by nature slaves of sin. We're subject to death. We have a problem with fear and desire for the easy way through life when our faith and our hope should fix on God. You see, Israel's real problem was not Egypt. The Lord used Egypt to illustrate for us and for them. But the real problem was that they didn't want to leave. And that's still the same problem today. There needs to be a breaking away from this world. The past must be left in the past. Must be repentance, true confession of sin. And there's no way we ourselves can go through that process of repentance and faith unless the Lord teaches us and guides us and gives us really an exodus, an escape. Well, here, they're in this tight spot. They're unable to start over. And it's a picture, really. We need to be separated by God's grace and washed. Now the question is, have you come to this point of understanding that your sin, even your broken human nature, your flesh, means that you can't escape on your own? This really is a picture of God's sovereign grace. These are people who didn't even want to escape. And if you deal honestly with your own heart and your own soul, there's a big part of you that doesn't even want to escape this earth, that likes this place, that wants to just try to be comfortable here and set down roots. Have you come to that point where you can see, I cannot escape on my own? Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let nothing in my hands I bring, simply to that cross I cling, that you can't escape the clutches and the fear of this world and even the comfort of this world. And that brings us now to our second point. This great hope, this escape the Lord gives His people. It's at verse 13. You really come to the defining moment of the book of Exodus. It means exit. The whole book centers on this moment of leaving Egypt behind, and of really leaving Egypt behind forever. And the first thing we see at that moment is this great hero of the faith, Moses. He stands up, he leads, he encourages the people, he trusts God. His words are clear cut and plain. If you read Hebrews 11, verse 23 through 29, see that Moses' life, it was all centered on faith. Moses believed God. Faith is what drove him. By faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Moses was a man of faith. He heard God's word, and even though it was against all odds, even though it seemed like the most foolish plan ever, really, if you think about it, that this one man who didn't even know how to talk that well, wasn't all that articulate, that he would be sent and later built up by his brother Aaron, but that he would be sent to deliver these some hundreds of thousands or millions of people. But here he was a man of faith, and here he stands in a dark and in a hard place. Verse 13, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Moses trusts the Lord will do the work, all of the work. The Lord will deliver. And we're going to stand still. We're going to hold our peace and trust in Him. Moses, you see, he already knows the gospel. He knows the good news. Jehovah saves. The Lord saves His people. The Lord will provide everything for His people who trust in Him. And yes, it will mean dark valleys and battles, difficult times. It'll mean hunger. It'll mean thirst for the Israelites. It'll mean wandering. And yet the Lord will provide for His people. And even though this is a fearful scene, you see many tokens of God's mercy here. First, it's night, but He provides light. Picture this huge crowd. They're walking toward the sea, deep into the wilderness. They're carrying their babies. It seems just so backwards. They're walking away from the city of man. They're walking away from where there's food and hope, humanly speaking. And here they walk with their women and their children and everything they can carry with them. And it's dark. It's dark. But the Lord comes between them and Egypt. And that horrible army behind them, those fierce warriors, those chariots, is in thick darkness. And here Israel walks in the light. You can see the picture if you know the New Testament passages. Here the world stumbles around in the darkness. They're groping. They're not knowing where they're going. And then the Lord God gives light and salvation to His people. And there they head. He's the light upon their pathway unto heaven, we sing. And then He provides them also, not just with light in the darkness, but He provides them with a secure and a safe and a dry path. Remember, this is a passage through a sea. For a Hebrew person, a sea was not a nice and a good place. To understand that, we think of going to the ocean or going to the sea or going out in a boat very differently from a Hebrew. On the whole, the sea was frightening to them. generally in the Old Testament. Think of the flood. You can think of the many psalms that speak of sinking. You can think of a book like Jonah. The sea was a frightening and a chaotic place. There were many unknowns lurking there. Back then, they didn't have the greatest technology yet when it came to their boats, and to be a seafarer was incredibly dangerous. Many did not return. You can even think at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the beast rises out of the sea. It's a place of judgment, and it's a place of terror to the reader. And then the promise is, in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no sea. You have to understand that for a Hebrew heading for the sea, that's not going in a good direction. You don't want to go in the sea. That's where people drown. I don't mean to put this lightly, but the Hebrews were not really swimmers. That was not their way of doing things. And so now they're headed for this sea. The Lord promises a dry path. It's an ultimate picture, in a sense, for a Hebrew. The sea is beaten back. The Lord God shows His creative power. Language that goes all the way back to Genesis 1, actually. The language here in Exodus, it's very similar to Genesis 1. The Lord is now separating the land from the waters. He's showing that He's the Lord who creates. He's the same Lord who recreates and delivers His people. And there they walk, dry ground, safe, clear, and open way through the middle of a sea that's a picture of judgment, a reminder of the flood. The Lord causes the sea to be pushed back by the wind. There's another echo there of Genesis 1 in creation. There the Spirit hovers over the face of the waters. And that word for Spirit, it's the same as breath or wind. And the waters are divided from the earth. God is showing His people He is the Creator. There's also a number of parallels to Noah and the flood. Like after the flood, when Noah stepped onto dry ground. It's emphasized there. Here the Israelites are given dry ground to walk on. And the picture is that the Lord is teaching His people that what is needed is a great work of recreation, a great work of His mercy. And that in a world of fear and of terror, ultimately these pictures point us to His Son, who is the light, who is the life, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And they point us to Him as the King of Kings, who also conquers this army. Troubles the Egyptian army, causes them to flee. He overthrew the Egyptians and He drowns them. And then again, we have to put ourselves in Hebrew shoes for a moment. Egypt to them, that was a symbol of human power, human ingenuity. They had those huge buildings, those huge statues, those pyramids even. They had the best armies and the latest technology. They had horses and chariots. They had the best training. They had knowledge, languages, wrote things, and they seemed so much smarter than everybody else. But the Lord takes their best military technology, and there those chariots, they grind to a halt. The Lord troubles them. They try to flee. They recognize the Lord's power, and they realize that they've been caught in a trap. There they are. They're in the middle of the water, and they can no longer move. And right before their judgment, they confess the power of Jehovah, and then they're swept away. Every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But it's too late for them. An evil nation who threw the defenseless babies of Israel in their Nile River is now drowned. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you reap, you shall sow. And the Egyptians reap what they sow. And you see all these hints coming together. In a sense, we could say that this crossing of the Red Sea, it's the whole Bible in a nutshell. It's the story of how God delivers His people. There's so many similarities from Old Testament. Creation, flood, then here this crossing, and then the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And in these pictures, each time there's a new creation. There's a new people who emerges. They're freed from the past, and the wicked are washed away in the flood of God's wrath. And that all points us to the truth. You need to be separated from your past. Cleansing is needed. You need the work the Lord our God, and the work of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. You must be detached from that fallen nature. need to be cleansed from the past and renewed. And we need the Lord to destroy the enemies of sin and Satan. And there's a promise even in this of when He will return to finish this. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2 teaches us that the Red Sea crossing was a baptism. A baptism into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It was a moment where that whole nation was baptized. It was set apart from the world to follow this leader, their mediator Moses. He was their guide. And it was a separation from Egypt. And as we look at all that happened that night, we can see just how much it points. The Israelites, and especially us, as we read this as an example, it points us to the truth of the gospel, to the cross, and the need of the work of the Holy Spirit. Here you see the Lord. He comes between Israel and Egypt. He saves them. He stands between them and certain death. You see, the Lord opens the way to be saved. Teaches them that only He saves His people. And He's giving, really, the gospel of Jesus Christ in pictures. We use different illustrations and parables to illustrate things. A good teacher, even in the school, they're a good teacher because they know how to use an illustration. And they know how to teach children by pointing to examples. Well, here the Lord is giving these pictures just after the Passover, teaching that ultimately, as a nation, you must be born again. That's what this was. This was the birth of a nation. The Israelites' new calendar would start at the Passover, that night, with the death of a lamb and the blood at the center that had happened just a few days before this. And at that night, they were spared. Why? Because of the sacrifice of a lamb, a substitute. And then here at the Red Sea, you see the picture continue, the gospel picture, pointing to this need for cleansing and resurrection of a new life, of going down through what effectively was a grave as they went through that impossible way of the Red Sea. And it's all a picture of God's grace, life given by the grace of God. Those who by faith crossed the Red Sea, they're really a parallel to this picture that we have all around us right now. Here we are as a congregation, and we are a people set apart by baptism. We are a people taking, yes, even our children and our little ones with us, showing that we must be cleansed, we must be set apart. And it's a picture, a parallel. You see the picture of the work of the Holy Spirit, the wind and the water, and the work of Jesus Christ needing to be applied so that His people are cleansed. And so it points us again to the cross of Jesus Christ. There's this new people, this new path to freedom. And this is really us. And this day, as we gather together, week after week, we really go, in a sense, through this same pattern, or we ought to. Not that we need to be baptized over and over again. Of course, we do not believe that. But each Lord's Day, we come to church as a remembrance. The Lord Jesus was truly in the grave. There was a death and a resurrection. And we come to church to confess that we are justified in Him alone. Well, when you come to the end of this chapter, there are a couple things to think about. One is that a whole nation, a whole community crossed. When God delivers on this earth, and when He baptizes on this earth, He delivers a broader, visible people. In the flood, Noah and his household were delivered. And just like in the New Testament, we read of believers and their households being called to be baptized. We need to be careful that we understand that literal deliverance, literally going through the Red Sea at that time, is not the same as spiritual deliverance. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 5. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual rock. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. In 1 Corinthians 10, he uses this picture as indeed a great hope that God delivers His people. great benefit that many of those people had. They had this day of freedom, and yet many would still fall. We need to take that New Testament commentary. Say it's like a commentary. Sometimes we read commentaries on a passage and we want to know what this or that teacher teaches about a Bible passage. Well, when it comes to the crossing of the Red Sea, 1 Corinthians 10 gives us an inspired commentary that teaches us that you need more than a literal baptism. You need more than the washing of the filth of the flesh, as Peter puts it. A real spiritual baptism. See, when you look at a picture like this crossing of the Red Sea, what you ought to say is, I need that. But not just that, not just that literal baptism. What you ought to say is, Jesus Christ alone is the way, and my only hope is that I trust in Him, that He is my Savior, and that by the work of the Holy Spirit, I've been delivered out of this world. Do you trust in Him alone? Now, what I'm not saying is that you need to have some kind of Red Sea crossing experience at some point in your life. I trust that there will be some here who knew they were a sinner from their earliest days, that looked to the Lord from their earliest days. There will be others who sadly took a longer route, and perhaps there are others, or most certainly in a crowd this size, who are still wandering. But what's most important is, do you confess that apart from the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit, and apart from the Lord God plucking you out of this world, and as it were shoving you down a one-way street, there's no hope? You need His sovereign grace. And will you pray for the work of the Holy Spirit? Those of you who do not know this, who would rather stay in Egypt till this day, He promises. The Lord Jesus says, the Father promises to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Will there be a crossing over, so to speak, in your life? But now there's another side to this picture to think about of God's grace. That's one more picture of how this is a one-way street. God takes Israel, if you look at a map, He takes them by a way that doesn't let them go back. Now there's really a sea between them and their past. Now all they can do as a nation is head into the wilderness, where they must be tested and taught. And they must rest in Him alone. And when we think of this one-way picture, we should think, what a blessing it is to be a child of God, but to be plucked out of this world. And as a true believer here today, you should rejoice in that sense. You should pray for that sense. There's just no way I could go back, should be your testimony. Lord, help me, should be our cry and our plea. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Indeed, that's part of our confession, and we need to soberly self-examine. But there's a great encouragement in a sense here, because this was a people who didn't really wholeheartedly want to come out of Egypt. And I think even the believers here will have to confess, I do the things I don't want to do. Sometimes we think the thoughts we don't want to think. But there's a great hope that when the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, plucks a sinner out of this world, that they will not be snatched out of His hand, and they will not fall out of His hand. And so the question you ought to ask yourself today is, have I gone by that way? Have you gone by that way, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, rejoice and be thankful. But now also, as you read forward, if you would go this evening and read a little bit forward in Exodus, it would be a mistake to think that when the Lord delivers His people, He just drops them into a utopia, that things get so easy. If you read through the next few chapters, indeed, there's a day of great rejoicing and of thanksgiving. And each Lord's Day should be like that, a day of rejoicing and thanksgiving. But there's also a strong reality check in Exodus. As you go through chapter 16 and 17, what do you see? They get hungry and they get thirsty. But then the Amalekites attack. There's trial after trial after trial. Don't think that those who have crossed, as it were, the Red Sea and those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that suddenly now it'll all be smooth sailing and easy life. No, indeed, there will be trials and there will be tests. But the question will become, will you trust the Lord in all of His ways? And will you see how even those trials and tests are part of that funnel or that one-way street that's pointing you again and again back to Him and to His glory? Amen. Let us pray. Following the blessing, we'll sing as doxology number 400, verses 1 and 7. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.